Anybody? Hero. Damascus. Shipwrecked. Disciples, yes. Blindness. Yeah, one of the things, go ahead. Power of experience. That's right. He really did live it, didn't he? Yeah. I think often of the term sold out in a good way. This guy was sold out for Jesus. He may have been one of the most sold out Christians that ever lived. I would think you could at least make that argument. So I think a good question would be is how sold out was Paul? Well, think about it from this standpoint for a second. He was a Pharisee. And the Bible says that he was considered to be a Pharisee's Pharisee, meaning he was one of the big shots, or at least he was on the road to becoming one of the big shots. He studied under the great Pharisee Gamaliel. He had his whole life ahead of him, and it looked like a good life. And yet, he gave it all up to follow Jesus. And when he gave it all up to follow Jesus, well, you probably know as well as I do, he experienced a lot of persecution. And I want to share with you tonight briefly just one of those times that he was persecuted. It's when he was in the area of Lystra, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'll just tell you where it is if you're taking notes. It's found in Acts chapter 14. Here's how the story went. Paul, of course, it was the power of the Holy Spirit through Paul, healed a crippled man. And the people saw this and thought that he and his companion Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, two of the Greek gods, and they began to worship them. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas were not going to accept any worship whatsoever, and they decided instead, of course, to tell them the gospel. When the Jews heard what was going on and the gospel was being spread, they came from surrounding areas and persuaded the people of Lystra to stone Paul, and that's exactly what they did. And they wind up throwing him out of the town, thinking he was dead. Well, Paul was not yet dead. He gets up, and he goes back into the town. And the next day, he goes on to Derbe to preach the good news there. I think it's fair to say this was a man who had given his all to Jesus. But there was more to it than just that. Not only did he give up a very promising future, not only did he deal with physical attacks against him personally, he also had to deal with what he called false teachers. He also referred to these false teachers as super apostles. Can you hear the sarcasm dripping from the Apostle Paul? Yes, he was very sarcastic at times. Either way, these false teachers, these super apostles, were men who came against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in regard to Paul, they came against the gospel of Jesus Christ in one of two ways, sometimes in both ways. One, they sought to discredit him. We see this all the time, don't we, in politics. If you can discredit the person speaking, then you've discredited their message, regardless of whether it's true or not. There's a lot of attacks. Well, that's what Paul was experiencing. They were trying to discredit him. And, of course, they also went ahead and corrupted the gospel of Jesus by teaching false doctrines. One of the great illustrations of this was a group of people called the Judaizers. These were Jewish men who believed that in order for a Gentile to truly be saved, you needed faith in Jesus, plus you had to be circumcised, in essence, coming under the law of Moses. They were legalists in the truest sense of the word. You're not saved simply by faith. You're saved by faith and works. Well, they infiltrated the churches in the province of Galatia. And they did both of these things to Paul. They sought to discredit him, and they were preaching a false gospel. So Paul had to deal with this nonsense all the time as well. And it wasn't just false teachers. He also dealt with a body of believers who at many times were very immature. Maybe they weren't grounded in the Word of God yet, and therefore they were living lives contrary to what Jesus taught. Sometimes, when dealing with a church like this, he also had to deal with false teachers at the same time. So he was constantly pouring his life and his teaching into these folks. A great example of this is the church in the city of Corinth. I've said it 100 times, I'll probably say it 100 times more, this was a Pentecostal's dream. It really was. The church in Corinth was loaded with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. They were speaking in tongues, they're interpreting, they're giving prophecies, so much so that Paul actually had to teach them how to do it in order. This was a church that's out of order. I thank God for this congregation. We never find ourselves out of order, but this was a congregation in Corinth that was speaking over each other. People were vying to be heard, whatever it might be. So Paul takes 2 chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 to speak about the usage of the gifts of the Spirit specifically. Of course, chapter 13 is tucked right in the middle of it, and that's the famous chapter on love. And his point, of course, is you could have every gift the Holy Spirit gives you, but if you're not loving each other, it don't mean nothing, right? Either way, this is a Pentecostal's dream. And yet this was a church that was really on the brink of destruction. They were divided in at least 4 ways. You had one clique of people who followed Peter. Another group followed Paul. A third group followed Apollos, and then you had, I guess, the real spiritual ones, and they followed Jesus, and they were better than everybody else. And it got so bad that when it came time to have fellowship meals and whatnot together, they wouldn't wait for each other. They were racked with pride, and Paul actually says, this is why some of you are literally dying. Not sleeping, but dying. And that's because they were divided in such a way, not to mention there was great immorality in this church. This was the church, if you remember, that there was a man who was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church didn't do anything about it. It's one thing to deal with sin, wrestle with sin, temptation. It's another thing for that to become public, and the church goes on like that's just fine. Hey, that's okay. Well, Paul had to deal with all this stuff, you know. Not to mention false teachers and super apostles infiltrated that church in Corinth as well. And so in all of these things, the false teachers, churches that were struggling with huge issues, the personal attacks, the personal persecutions, both verbal and physical, the loss of honor amongst all of his other Pharisaical brethren, Paul exhibited incredible patience. He really did. When you think about his life, he is someone who was extremely patient. Interestingly, Paul had a disciple named Timothy. You've probably heard of him. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul had taken under his wing. He decided to leave Timothy at the church in Ephesus to be its pastor after Paul moved on. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, I believe, where Paul tells Timothy that he would experience much of what Paul himself experienced. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll put them up on the overhead. There they are already. We'll read through them, and then we'll come back and pick them apart a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, 1. Here's what he says to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. Aren't you glad you're reading the Bible tonight? Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now stop there for a second. Many times when we read those scriptures, we think of the last days of the last days. Maybe we even think of the days that we're living in right now. It's true. I would say the world looks a lot like that. Would you agree? Well, keep in mind, he's writing this to Timothy. The world looked like that when Timothy was alive. There isn't a whole lot new under the sun. I think one of the reasons we are reacting the way we are as a church in America is because the nation itself was not only founded on biblical principles, but for the majority of our life as a nation, we have been a Christian nation. That's not true anymore. So we're feeling that, but keep in mind, we're not a whole lot different right now than what Paul and Timothy were dealing with in Rome. You could probably make the argument that it was actually still worse in Rome back then than it is right now in America. The point is that everything Paul is talking about here in the last days were the same things that Timothy was going to deal with in Ephesus as well. Are we on the same page there? Okay, let's continue on. Go to verse 6, please. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these two teachers oppose the truth. These are the false teachers. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Okay, so here's Timothy. And Paul, in essence, tells him, you are going to experience a lot of the same things that I have experienced. And we've already talked about what Paul experienced. In other words, it was not going to be an easy road for young Pastor Timothy. So, Paul, brother, what advice do you have for this young, wet-behind-the-ears pastor who's going to experience all of this? Well, take a look at verse 10 again. Herein lies the answer. Ephesians 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. He shares a lot of things with him here. A lot of things. But there's one that I want to focus on tonight, and I've already mentioned it to you, and that is patience. Remember, Paul was patient in everything that he went through. Not saying he enjoyed it all the time. I wouldn't sign up for a stoning. And if I did, you might want to have a conversation with me and say, Pastor, how are you feeling today? Right? Paul didn't like this stuff. Like Jesus, right? Jesus didn't like going to the cross. He went there because he loves us. And so Paul went through it because he knew his lot in life, and he was patient in the middle of it. The word patience is a great word. It means patience. It also has the idea of long suffering. A lot of the modern translations don't translate it like that anymore, but it's a great way to think about it. When you are being patient, usually it means you're being patient in times of suffering, tough times, non-easy times. It also has the idea of enduring and persevering. It means to be constant and steadfast. And it also has, and you see this brought out in 2 Peter 3, slowness to avenge wrongs. Let that sink in for a second. Patience means I'm not going to seek vengeance against a person who has wronged me. That's something else. Our world is insane, right? It's an insane place. And there are people right now all over the world, here in America, foreign countries, that are seeking vengeance all the time, whether with it's a gun or a bomb strapped to somebody, or they're throwing rocks at people in the middle of Washington, D.C., whatever. We're not always slow to avenge wrongs. Many times we're very fast to seek vengeance. Either way, this is what the word patience means. It has all these different kinds of colors to it, all these different kinds of meanings. And the reason Paul was patient, again, was not because he was happy going through these things and had a good time. No, the reason he was patient was because he wanted to see people saved. He wanted to see them set free, And he wanted to see them encouraged in their faith. That's why he did it. It sounds an awful lot to me like Jesus, right? On Sunday morning, we see the last hours of Jesus before his death on the cross. And we ask the question, why did Jesus do it? Why was he resilient? He didn't have to do it. And I also mentioned, too, that at any part in, or any time in the process, he could have called down legions of angels, destroyed everybody, and started over again. Why did Jesus do it? Because he loved people. And because he wanted to see them saved, set free, and encouraged in their faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not saying that the cross was a joy. What it's saying is the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him was the salvation of this world. You see? That's why Jesus did it. And that's really what Paul is doing here. And it's why he's doing what he's doing. He wants to see people saved, set free, and encouraged in their faith. And so, if I was to sum up what Paul is saying to Timothy in these verses, it would be like this. You are going to experience much of what I have experienced, Timothy. Lies, deceit, personal attacks, those who live their lives the way they want and do not submit to God, false teachers who lead others away from the truth. Think about it, Timothy. The very same people you want to see saved and encouraged and set free in Christ will be the ones who stab you in the back, test your faith, and make your life nuts. You will experience all of this. But when you do, look at my patience, how I endured and did not give up, and how I did not retaliate. Remember my patience, Timothy. That, I think, is what Paul is saying here to young Pastor Timothy. Another part of the Bible, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect. He even said, I have not yet attained perfection. That's not going to happen until I enter into his presence. But as he was living his life in Jesus, he was saying, take a look at what I did. Take a look at how I lived, whether it was sharing the gospel, honoring Christ. Timothy, take a look at how I was patient. Do what I did. Live the way I lived. To me, I think, in the midst of this, he's giving Timothy hope. Do you ever get in the middle of it? How many of you have been in the middle of it before? You know what I mean, don't you? We've all been there, right? It's not always easy, and many times we get down. Sometimes we think, at least this is me, I don't know if this applies to you 100% or not, but it does me, I start thinking, man, why do I have to go through this like I'm the only one who ever has? And you can almost get a little hopeless. What Paul is saying here is, have hope, Timothy. I got through it. You will too. Take a look at my patience. One more scripture for you, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. We see much the same thought here as 2 Timothy 3:10. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So why do I share all of this here tonight? It's a good question. Well, although I did miss last Wednesday, thank God for Fran, huh? A great guy. God uses him in a mighty way. I thank God for him. I was not able to be here. You would not have wanted me here whatsoever. And as much as I love you, I didn't want to see you at all. To be honest with you, I couldn't even sit up. So I then passed that on with love to the rest of my family. But praise the Lord, it's over. There's no more. We're moving on with life. I guess if that's the worst it gets, we're doing pretty good, I'll tell you that. Either way, we're in the middle of a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And just like love, joy, and peace are a part of the fruit of the Spirit, so is patience. Now, here's the thing. You ready for this? Just like love, joy, and peace live in every believer because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and the Holy Spirit brings His fruit, so all of the patience of the Holy Spirit lives in you. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are nodding your head. Most of you are probably thinking, that's not how I live. Yeah. Did you ever have somebody come up to you and say, would you pray for patience for me? Do you ever have anybody then say to you, don't do that because then the Lord will give you something to be patient about? I tell you what, I don't pray for patience, and I always have to be patient. You don't have to pray for patience. God will give you something to be patient about, right? You all know that. So to me, that's kind of silly. I think it's a good prayer. And to me, I think the prayer is not, oh, Lord, give me some kind of patience from outside of me. You know, like send down the supernatural funnel from heaven and insert it into my heart. No, I think the better prayer is, Lord, You're already patient and You already live in me. Holy Spirit, may Your patience come out. Less of me, more of You. And that's really the wrestling match when you think about patience. It's really the wrestling match we've got with everything. Does the devil play a role? Well, sure he does. I mean, we know from Ephesians 6 that we're in a spiritual battle. But remember one thing. I don't know as if we can claim the devil made me do it. I've done it. You've done it. He can influence. Oh, yes. But at the end of the day, it's a battle between our flesh and the Spirit who lives within us. So I think the trick is, like John the Baptist, I must decrease. I've got to become less. That sinful nature, the fleshy part of us. The part of us that wants to do things our way. And Jesus must increase, right? He must increase, I must decrease, I must decrease, He must increase. However you want to say that. Regardless, though, patience is already in you through the Holy Spirit. And although you may not be leading churches with all the issues that Paul and Timothy faced, God is calling you and me to be patient. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's also a major characteristic of love. I mentioned to you briefly before 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Whoa. Love is patient, which lends credence to the belief that the fruit of the Spirit really is love, and then love looks like the rest of it. Right? Love is patient, it is kind. Think about it. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I don't want to split hairs over it. I think you can look at all nine pieces of the fruit of the Spirit as separate. The older I get and the more that I see it in the Scripture, the more I think that it's all just love, and this is what love looks like. Love is peaceful. Love is kind. Right? Love is patient. Love is joyful. Love exhibits self-control. All of these things. However you want to look at it, fine by me and praise the Lord. At the end of the day, He knows exactly how it all works out. But you can't argue the fact that patience is a part of love. Love is patient. So the big question then is this. I would assume all of us would love to love more. Would we be in agreement with that? I would assume that each one of us would want to operate more and more in the joy of the Lord. Would you agree? Yeah. I mean, how many of us would rather say, Lord, I don't want to be joyful today. I want to be miserable. I would assume that all of us want to enjoy the peace of God more than we ever have. And I would also assume that we would like to learn to be more and more patient with ourselves. That's a big one. Can I stop there for a second? Be patient with yourself. God is incredibly patient with you. Sometimes I wonder if we think we're better than God. Well, God is totally patient with me, but you know what? I'm not going to be patient with me. And we start to condemn ourselves. We get frustrated and angry with ourselves. All of these kinds of things. Don't just be patient with somebody else. Be patient with yourself. You're a work in progress. Right? You're a work in progress. God is not done with you. Be who you are and be free and have a good time. Now, I know that's easier said than done. But I do think that we put ourselves through the ringer often when we don't have to put ourselves through the ringer. I do believe that like the first three parts of the fruit of the Spirit, each one of us would say, hey, I want to be more patient. So the big question is, how can we be patient? How can we grow in love? How can more of the joy and peace of the Holy Spirit be evident in our lives? Maybe other way you can ask these questions is, how can you allow the Holy Spirit to have his patience in you when our kids are driving us nuts? How do you endure and remain steadfast when the folks at school or work are testing your faith in one way or another? How do you persevere when you've been praying for others and sharing Christ with others, but they are rejecting it? And maybe they are rejecting you. Happened to Jesus, happened to Paul. Maybe someone has gossiped about you or spread rumors. How do you not retaliate or get offended and angry and judgmental? These are good questions. I remember one time, and I may have shared this story with you before. It has to have been 12, 15 years ago. I don't remember. I was a staff pastor in the Poconos, and there's a bunch of people in a prayer room praying one day. And we came out, and I got into a conversation with a lady who was new to the church and new to Jesus. And we started up a conversation in the hallway, people coming and going, and she was talking about her husband. And she said, "Ma'am, my husband hasn't given his life to Jesus yet. He's not where he's supposed to be. I wish he was more like so-and-so." Did I ever tell you this story? She probably wishes she never said that because so-and-so ended up in prison. That's a whole other story. Anyway, as she was talking, my little antennas, I have antennas, and they come out every once in a while. You don't see them too often, but they're there. My little antennas went up because I got a little nervous, like, is she looking at other guys and stuff like this? And so I said, hold on a second. Do not compare your husband to anybody else, and allow Jesus to do the work in him that Jesus is doing in him. He's working in him. You may not even know it. Are you praying for him? Absolutely. Okay, keep praying for him. Encourage him. What is the proverb? What's the proverb? What's the proverb that Nathan got so in trouble for at one time? Yeah, but how's it go? A complaining wife is like a dripping faucet or something like that. Yeah, something like that. So basically, I said to her, don't get on his case. Don't boss him around. Don't challenge him to do anything. Just pray, love him, encourage him, the whole deal, right? And let Jesus do what he's going to do. You be patient. Sure enough, the guy gets saved. The family's walking with Jesus to this day. And thank God, God did what he was going to do. So how then do we exhibit the patience of the Holy Spirit? How do you walk in patience during these times? Well, we've talked about it over the first couple of weeks when we were looking at love, joy, and peace. Take a look at Galatians 5, verses 16, and then verse 25 right after it. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let me give you another scripture here, Romans 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I think there's a couple of very important thoughts here when it comes to wanting to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit living in us more and more, I should say it like this, being realized in us more and more, because it's already there, we need to walk and live by the Spirit, not to seek the desires of the flesh. And the second one, Paul says, is to clothe ourselves with Christ. Here's a couple of quotes for you that I think sums it up very well. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? First, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Obviously, you can't walk in the Spirit unless you're born again. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. So are we open to the working of the Spirit in our lives? Not just the gifts, but His righteousness, His holiness, His fruit. Would we kind of like Isaiah say of the Spirit, "Here I am, Holy Spirit, do what you want in me." And are we sensitive to Him? Do we hear that still small voice as He would speak to us? And don't ever forget, the primary way He speaks to us is through the Word of God. So are we sensitive to the Spirit? Are we willing to say, "Lord, I want your Word to be lived out in and through me"? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go hand in hand when it comes to walking in Christ. So I think those are some pretty good things. First, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to His influence. And then it means to pattern our lives after the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to understand what the Spirit is speaking to you. Then we've got to live it out. Right? What did James say? Don't merely be listeners to the Word, but do what it says. If you're not doing what it says, you're deceiving yourselves. So I think that's a great illustration. There's another one I want to share with you, especially when it comes to clothing ourselves with Christ. And he says this, clothing yourselves with Christ is a strong and vivid metaphor. It means more than putting on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it means let Jesus himself be the armor that you wear. So it's not just, "Oh Lord, give me your love, joy, peace, and patience." It's, "Oh Lord, I want to have such a close communion with you that you're literally living your life in and through me." Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2? "For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's the secret of the Christian faith. Folks, you don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to strive to be good because you're not good. I mean, just be honest with it. You're not good. Paul himself says there's nothing good that lives in me. There really isn't, apart from the Spirit. And that gives us some insight. So if there's nothing good that lives in me outside of the very life of Christ through the Holy Spirit, then we don't have to strive to be good. We just need to know Him better and allow Him to live His life through us. So many Christians get saved and then they become legalists. I'm saved and set free by the blood of Jesus. Now I'm going to make myself miserable because I can't do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and God's not happy with me anymore. My goodness, I lived that life. It killed me. I'm still trying to learn to get out of that nonsense, and I'm getting there. But seriously, you're free. If you're going to strive for anything, strive to know Him better. Strive to sit at His feet like Mary. Isn't that the greatest thing you could choose, right? Martha's all crazy. She's ministering up a storm, cooking for the people. Hey, look, I like food. I'm sure Jesus liked food. He's going to have a big old banquet. And I'm not so sure that's some kind of spiritual metaphor. I think He's going to have steak. Yeah, we're all going to sit around because remember, Jesus has a body. Guess who else is going to have a body? Us. That body's going to eat. That's it. Let's go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if I'm wrong, fine. I'll be all right. It'll be better than that, I guess. Either way, the point is that we are free in Jesus. We're free in Jesus. Be free in Jesus. Strive to commune with Him. That's what Mary did, right? Martha's in there cooking up a storm. She gets angry. She gets upset with her sister. She has the guts to tell Jesus something. You ever do that, right? You just tell God something. You've got to do this, God. Okay. Jesus says, No. She's chosen what is better. What Martha was doing was not bad. It's good. But at that moment, there was something better sitting at the feet of Jesus. Be at peace, Martha. Wasn't it the Brady Bunch that used to say, Marcia, 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 or something like that? I think Jesus would say that, right? Martha, Martha, Martha. Sit down, you're bothering me. That's what my grandfather probably would have said. That's a whole other story. Either way, Jesus is the armor. It's not so much that he's going to just give you something. He's giving you himself. And in giving you himself through the Spirit, he's given you his love, his joy, his peace, and his patience. And I tell you, as I preach this stuff, I sit down and I think, Lord, thank you for your grace, because I'm not there yet either. But there's hope because there's Jesus. So how would I sum all of this up? We want to be more patient with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, our friends, our coworkers, ourselves. We want more of the love of the Spirit, more of the joy and the peace. How are we going to walk in it? Let's live by the Spirit. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's put ourselves in a position to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Stillness, silence, solitude, the Word of God open. Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. And then as he's revealing more of his word to us, as he's revealing more of his heart to us, Lord, give us the strength to live it out, to live out the truth, to die to myself, to surrender, to obey. Lord, help me to be patient. Sound good? Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and stand together. I'm always reminded that we are in the same boat. Some of us may be further along in the journey, right? Some may have been walking with Jesus longer. Some may be more mature than us. Some may be less mature than us. But who cares? You know what it's about? It's about love. It's about relationship. It's about the fact that we're in it together. We've got each other's backs, and we're going to grow in Christ together. Amen? So, Father, that's our heart tonight. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Forgive us for where we fall short. Forgive us for the times that we have not been patient, but we have been impatient with ourselves, with others. Lord, maybe there's someone in here tonight who's thinking of a very specific situation or a specific person or group of people, someone who may have hurt them years ago. I don't know. Maybe they're thinking of themselves. Lord, touch them where they are right now. Let them know that their relationship with you is not based on their performance. Their relationship with you is based upon the blood of Jesus. Bring peace. Help us to be patient in the midst of trying times. And may you be glorified in and through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. And I would encourage you now to start doing things to one another and see how patient you are. Have at it.